Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse number 2. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Those words mean the Jews that taught that you had to be circumcised in order to be accepted by God. And Paul uses three terms to describe them. So in verse number 3, he explains why. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attend unto the resurrection of the dead. And my text this morning is 2 John, verses 9 through 11. And Jesus here again is warning of false shepherds. Verse number 9 of 2 John. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. As human beings, we are made to be goal-oriented. There are those things that we strive after. I remember many, many years ago, working in a previous life, I worked in a department that was very big on team-building exercises, and we had a great deal of team-building exercises throughout the week. I remember one week I counted 24 hours of the work week that were dedicated to team-building exercises. The only problem is no one had any idea what the team was doing. All we did was team-building exercises, but we had no goal. I brought that up, and they stared at me as if I had gone funny in the head. If you're on a football team, the goal is to win the game. And to win the game, the offense has to move the ball forward, and the defense has to stop the other team from moving the ball forward. You have to complete passes. You have to cross the goal line. You have to make points, and then you will achieve the goal. So winning the game, there's a lot of little goals involved, but the overall goal is to win the game. I've actually seen games where the team that did the best with the stats, that has had the most rushing yards, the most sacks, the most passing yards, still loses the game. They did not keep the goal in mind. In order to be successful at any venture, you have to clarify the goal. What is the goal? What result do we wish to see? What is the ultimate goal of our life? Why are we Christians and what are we doing here? If your goal is to have a happy life, Christianity might work for you for a little while, at least until tribulation comes. C.S. Lewis suggests you might have a better chance at a happy life with a bottle of port. If your goal is justice or morality or equity, Christianity might work there for a time. But the fact is, you can also find Mormons who are just, Muslims who are moral, Buddhists who believe in equity. If your goal is a happy marriage, you might find that in the precepts of Christianity. Or you might try Dr. Phil or Oprah and Just recently, Justin Bieber's had some thoughts on that. Take your pick. The question is, what is the goal? Is the goal to have full churches? A successful ministry? Is it perhaps to have a pure society? Or to go back to the society of the 1950s? Sometimes you wonder if that's the goal of many churches today. Many people are attracted to church because they like the conservative family values. But is that the goal? Some look for moral purity in Christianity. They become Christians because they want to clean their life up. It makes them better citizens, but is that the goal? What your goal is depends on what you think the problem is. If you think the problem is ignorance, then the solution is education. If you think the problem is lawlessness, then the solution is stronger laws. Sometimes you may think the problem is fading cultural relevance. The problem is the church isn't relevant. Well, then the preacher goes out and buys some skinny jeans and gets a soul patch or whatever they do nowadays to be more relevant. As human beings, as I've said many times, we long for meaning. We long for significance, for respect. We want to matter. We long for beauty and youth and intimacy and love. I've spoken frequently on the desires of the heart. John speaks of them in his first epistle. It grates on us to come to terms with reality and to understand that we are all destined for the grave. And the vast majority of the human race is buried in a grave and forgotten in 6 months. But the fact of reality is that we grow old, we die, we're buried, the universe shrugs and gets along without us. And we say to ourselves, surely there is something more. But what we see all around us is what God told Adam. The day you eat the fruit, you will surely die. When Adam ate the fruit, he was driven from the garden. And we read in the book of Genesis that God placed a cherubim in the midst of the garden. And then he placed a sword turning every which way. If you read that account carefully, you will see that the sword is not in the hand of the cherubim. The cherubim is standing in the garden where Adam used to meet with God, symbolizing the presence of God. But the sword kept the way. And that sword must fall, for God is holy and God is just, and the verdict is forever written, guilty. You will surely die. And there's no way out of it, for God cannot lie. The problem is we are forever alienated from our Creator. There's a falling sword in the way to Eden. But look closer. Look to where the cherubim are. That's what we've lost. In Isaiah 37, Isaiah says, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. What we lost was the presence of God. And since God is the only author of all good things, when we lost God, we lost life and goodness and beauty and favor and blessing. The sword guarding the way was forever separating us from communion with the living God. And that's everything. The problem with idolatry is it seeks to replace God with his creature. Idolatry seeks to find fulfillment or protection or restoration or joy in sex or food or drink or power or control. Idolatry looks to beauty and goodness and peace as if those things can exist apart from the Creator and Sustainer of all. The reality is the sword. God dwells between the cherubim, and the sword guards the way. We ate the fruit. And it was written on our account, guilty. But look what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2. He says in verse 13, And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, that was contrary to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. If you remember when Jesus was on trial, Pilate didn't have anything to write on the accusation, because Pilate, first of all, declared him innocent of all charges, not guilty. I see nothing that this man has done. His official pronouncement was that he was innocent. And yet he ordered him to be crucified anyway to appease the Jews and to protect his own interests. And so when it came time to write the accusation on the cross, for every crucifixion you had to write on it what it was that the criminal was being crucified for, there was no accusation to write. So he simply wrote the King of the Jews in order to tweak the Jews. The Jews understood that and said, no, don't write that. Write, he said he was the King of the Jews. But Pilate knew that would be a lie, because Jesus never claimed to be an insurrectionist. And so Pilate says, what I've written, I've written. The point is, there was no accusation to put on the cross. Paul's point in Colossians 2 is, even though Pilate had nothing to write, God did. The handwriting of requirements that was against us, God took it out of the way. Every sin that you have ever committed or ever will commit was written down and nailed to the cross of Christ. In other words, the sword has fallen. The sword fell on Christ on the cross. That means that the way is now open. Restored fellowship with God. That's the goal. The sword has now fallen, but that was simply the obstacle to the goal. The goal is restored fellowship with God. Now, it sounds harsh in today's world when we say that Jesus is the only way. I saw a billboard in Lancaster on one of the highways that said, Jesus is the only way to God. Almost right. I'll clarify that in a minute. It sounds harsh to say that. It sounds harsh in John's day. What do you mean you're not even supposed to greet someone who says Jesus Christ hasn't come in the flesh? How arrogant it is to think that Jesus is the only way to God. How arrogant to think that you are the only one who knows who Jesus is and that everybody else is wrong. You're so arrogant as to think your opinion is more important than everyone else's. When you say such things, it means you don't understand the goal. You don't understand the meaning of life. You don't understand what it is that we were created for. I'll use an example. In the fall of 1995, my goal was to marry Susan. That was my goal. That's what I thought about. In order to reach my goal, I had to marry Susan. I couldn't marry Elizabeth or Catherine or Jennifer in order to reach my goal. That would be ridiculous. That'd be talking nonsense. And someone could say, you are so closed-minded. You think that you know the only way to marry Susan? Well, I can marry Susan by marrying Elizabeth. Well, now you're just talking nonsense. My goal was to marry Susan, and the only way I could marry Susan is to marry Susan. That seems obvious. And yet, whenever you say you are being arrogant by saying Jesus is the only way to God, you're saying the same thing. Jesus is the only way to God in exactly the same way that marrying Susan is the only way to marry Susan. There is no other God other than the one who became flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Jesus did say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And then Philip made the same mistake that this billboard made. He said, show us the Father, and that will be enough. And Jesus said, have I been with you this long, and you still don't know me? When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. When I say that Jesus is the only way to God, what I mean by that is the same thing that I mean when I say marrying Susan is the only way to marry Susan. There is no other God. Jesus didn't come to vindicate our nonsense. He didn't come to vindicate our idolatrous goals. When you've come to Jesus, he isn't the way for you to carry on to another goal. He is the goal. When you've come to Christ, there's nowhere else to go. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him is the wisdom and righteousness and goodness of God. He is love, for he is God and God is love. Coming to Jesus is entering back into Eden, into fellowship with God. Coming to Christ is everything. There's nothing else worth having. He's the pearl of great price, the treasure beyond all treasure, that which makes everything else fade away. He's the glory that consumes the eye, the beauty that possesses the soul. And yes, we are in a fallen world, and so we do not see him as we will. Now we see him by faith, but then we will see him face to face. But the reality is still the same. Christ is the goal. Paul said, I counted it all dung that I may gain Christ. And yes, there are three persons in the Holy Trinity. There's a fellowship in the Trinity that we cannot possibly comprehend. But that does not mean that there are three gods. And it certainly does not mean that Jesus is the way to the goal. He is the goal. Paul said that he counted all things as loss. He added up every single thing that he had and it came up to a negative number compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. He counted it all dung that he might know Jesus and the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Jesus himself said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The problem is, we seek the wrong things. And because we seek the wrong things, the antichrists prosper. Here's what John is dealing with. Here's why false prophets prosper in John's day as well as in our day. They work on the assumption that the goal is something other than knowing Christ. Whether the goal is moral betterment, I'll make you a better person. Let me show you how. Jesus is pretty good, but I've got some better ideas. Or perhaps the goal might be social justice. Here's a better way to get to that. Or here's a big one today, a better marriage. Some people come to Christ because they want a better marriage. Well, I'm glad that they're coming to church. But if they're seeking the goal of a better marriage, they will fail. Or perhaps the goal is to have well-adjusted, well-behaved kids. And put anything else on that list, peace or safety or security or freedom or prosperity. Preachers assume that what you need is money, health, happiness, contentment. What we're talking about, all of these things are gifts of God. But when we seek them instead of seeking God, they've become idols. It all goes back to the first temptation. You can have it if you just reach for it. Jesus came to show you the way. He came to show you how to have whatever you want. Here, the serpent says, take the fruit. Just take it. God doesn't really know what he's talking about. And if these things or any other things become the goal, we will never achieve them. Eve never gained life or wisdom by eating the fruit, because the devil is a liar. And because all of these things are not really what the problem is. They're symptoms of the disease. The disease is that we're outside of Eden. We are alienated from God, strangers to his promises. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon writes, the fear of the wicked will come upon them, but the desires of the righteous shall be granted. The fear of the wicked will come upon them. We do so many things because we're afraid of pain or hunger or rejection or isolation or insignificance, worthlessness. We follow after idols because we fear that they will we're afraid of the consequences of not following after idols, or we're afraid of whatever it is on this earth. And Solomon says that fear will come upon you if you are not seeking the only thing worth seeking. All that's left is death. So God became flesh and was lifted up on a cross, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Jesus said in John 3, the Son of Man will be lifted up that all men might look to him and all nations would flow unto him, as it says in Isaiah 2. He was lifted up to draw all men to himself. By taking the falling sword, now he calls all to himself. And that goal of our life is Christ. Knowing Christ, to know him, he is the righteousness and wisdom of God. And here's where theology becomes less dry. Remember when I said the attributes and the essence of God are identical? God is love, God is righteousness, God is holiness. There is no holiness and righteousness and love outside of God. The essence of God and his love and his righteousness and his holiness are all one. You cannot choose bits and pieces of God because God does not exist in bits and pieces. God does not exist in parts. And since that's the case, there is only one goal: to know Christ. All of these things, life, happiness, contentment, the desires of the righteous, are given freely by God. But the goal is only one: to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. It's the only goal there is. To be found in him, to know him, he who is beauty and goodness and love and wisdom and knowledge and righteousness. Psalm 45 says, supremely fair art thou. In Jesus' day, the Jews thought that the problem was the others. All those people that kept everything defiled all the time. If we could just get rid of the people that are defiled and clean them all up, then God will bless us. One of the big problems they saw was people bringing that filthy Roman money into the temple. You can't bring dirty Roman money into the temple. You have to use temple money. And so the Roman money had to be exchanged for temple money. And then you could use the temple money to buy a lamb or a dove or something for the sacrifice. There was nothing wrong with buying the animals. Moses set that up. Moses set up the purchasing of the animals. And Jesus went through with a whip and drove all the animals out, and he overturned all the tables of money, and he drove out all the money changers. And what did he say? My Father's house shall be called a house of prayer. The problem was they thought that the goal was the sacrifice. The sacrifice was the way to the goal. The goal was not the sacrifice. When the sacrifice was offered, when it was accepted, there was fellowship with God. Nobody saw that. Nobody prayed. Nobody called out to God. Nobody cried out to him. In the day of trouble, nobody called God. They didn't even pray to God in the temple. The psalmist says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." And on the road to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus tasted and saw that the Lord was good. He tasted the love and beauty, majesty, holiness, wisdom, righteousness of the Creator. And that was when everything else fell into place. Just like Isaiah, when he saw the Lord on his throne, everything else fell into place. And Paul realized everything he was so proud of, his tribe, his education, his law-keeping, his pedigree, his learning, all of it worthless. Psalm 27, David says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Or as Paul says, "that I might know Christ." It's the same thing. Christ is the temple of God. And for this reason, John speaks so harshly about those who deny Christ. Paul didn't even say things that harshly against those who lived immoral lives, or those who were mistaken about the sacraments, or those who were mistaken about other doctrines. But those who deny Christ, John says they're to be given no aid, no platform, no place to stand. To put it in modern terms, no shares on social media, no clicks on Facebook, no support. You don't send in your $5 for the prayer cloth to the guy that denies Christ. It's a direct violation of what Paul is saying. You don't support him. This does not mean that everybody that is wrong about every single little piece of theology is alienated from God. It means that those who deny Christ are deceivers and antichrist. And they're to be rejected for the same reason the serpent should have been driven out of Eden. Because here's the fact. You can't marry Susan by marrying Elizabeth. That's just nonsense. You cannot find Christ. You cannot find God apart from Jesus of Nazareth. Period. You won't find goodness by disobedience. You won't find God by denying Christ. You can't reach the goal of knowing Christ by denying him at the same time. And the devil is the father of lies. He's convinced you that there's a lot of different ways to God. But there aren't many gods. There is only one. Is it true that every religion has the same goal but different ways to it? That can only be true if the goal is something other than Christ. But according to Scripture, there is no other goal. According to reality, there is no other goal. Because there is no other God. There is no other hope. That's not arrogance. That's simply how the world works. To say that up is up and down is not arrogance. It's simply a statement of fact. And so also you can only know God by knowing God. And there is only one God. The God who became flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary, who walked the earth in the form of a servant, Jesus of Nazareth. To know him is to behold the beauty of the Lord, as David said, for his body is the temple of God. And therefore, that's the only goal of life. Everything else is a means of that goal. The preaching of the word, the proper administration of the sacraments, the exercise of discipline, self-discipline in the home and in the church. Corporate discipline, the reading of Scripture, all the things that we do. We just got done with our classes meeting, and we discuss all kinds of stuff. We discuss the funding of this church, the funding of that church. We discuss the Constitution, which is very important. It's our covenant of how we live together. We've discussed our creeds. And with all the minutiae of everything that we do as a church, we absolutely cannot forget the goal. The goal is that we might know Christ. Otherwise, we're just spinning our wheels and doing nothing. That we might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And because we have been given the Holy Spirit, we can say with confidence that he who has begun that good work in us will complete it. The life that we now live in the flesh is also for the purpose of us knowing Christ. In our catechism earlier, we talked about the providence of God and how he works all things together for good. What is that good? that we might know Christ. And that is absolutely guaranteed. The fact is, God has not promised us full barns, happy marriages, well-adjusted kids, nice suits of clothes, cars that run all the time, good reputation among our neighbors. All those things that are desirable and gifts, and if we have them, we should praise God for them. We should even strive for them, because those aren't bad. God created us for beauty and for love and for intimacy. But they're not the goal. What God has promised us is whether he brings good on us, or whether he brings evil on us, all things will work together for the good of the goal. We will know Christ. And this is eternal life, Jesus said, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you have not left us in the dark. You have not left us without hope and without a light, but you have given us the light of the world. Shine that light on us now, we pray, and cause us in the midst of our tribulation, in the midst of our pain, in the midst of rejoicing, whatever you have called us to lift up our heads to where Christ is seated at your right hand, that we might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. In Jesus' name, amen.